absolutely thrilled that Brother Matt Pettit is here preaching for us. So let's give him a Pleasant Acres welcome as he comes this morning.
Thanks, bro. God bless you, man. Love you, buddy. Thanks, man. All right. It is good to be with you. I love New Bern. It's so beautiful. I lived in the desert for 10 years, and it's beautiful in its own way, but after 10 years, it's good to get back to some greenery, right? So beautiful. In your building, I have not been in your building yet. The last time I spoke here, I was in the other building, right? And it was beautiful, too, but this is, or is it that way? Yeah. Yeah, see? It's been a long time. Absolutely gorgeous. Man, God bless you. It is an honor to be with you and my wife and my kids and their love. And it has been a crazy 2 days. I don't know what y'all have done, but y'all must have been praying. My mic broke this morning. We had to go get another one. And then my flight last night, I got to the airport. She said, we can't get you out tonight. And I'm like, you know, you don't understand. I have to go tonight. And she was like, you're not going tonight. And I was like, I am going. No. So I called my wife who was heading back home. And I said, honey, you need to pull over. And she's like, I'm on the interstate. And I said, you need to pull over because I'm probably coming back home. I think she was glad to get rid of me. She's like, please leave already. Please go to Carolina and get away for 4 days. And so I went home and hung out with the kids. And I walked in and they were like, you're already back. I'm like, no, I'm leaving in the morning. So it is an honor to be here. And I really believe God is going to do some neat things. And I got to be honest with you. And that starts in my heart. Because when I speak every Sunday, when I speak in Miami, and through the years when I've preached, it really begins in my heart as to what God is doing in my life. And that's a big deal to me, because if God's not moving here, he's certainly not going to move here. And so it's got to be right here. So I've really done some soul searching in my life over the last couple of weeks as I prepared to be with you. And it is an honor to be here. Scott, I love you guys, man. And we're going to have a lot of time to hang out. And we're not going to sleep much. I don't sleep much anyway. So we're going to have a good time. But it is an honor to be here. Thank you for allowing me to be here. This morning, I'm going to give you my text, all right? I'm not going to be there for about 12 or 13 minutes, okay? So just buckle in. It's in the Old Testament book of Chronicles. It may take you 15 minutes to find it, all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 4. If you have your Bibles or your iPads, your iPhones, you can turn there, and I'll join you there shortly. Here's what I want to do, and here's what God wants me to do, I feel. I want to just share where I'm at in my life this morning, okay? What God is doing in my life, how my family's doing, what God is doing in my church, in my life, what he's convicting me about, where he has me, what he's pushing me to do. Because I think sometimes if I can share with you what God is doing in my life, it will encourage you. And you got to know this. When I do a meeting, when I speak, I don't go back 20 years ago and share. I just got to share what's on my heart right then, because that's the only thing I know to do. So I'm just going to load my heart to you, and then we're going to go eat, and we're going to hang out, and it's going to be an awesome week. Thank you for letting me be with you this morning. Let me give you three thoughts by way of introduction on where my family is. Some of you know, how many of you remember the fact that I lived in Las Vegas for 10 years? If you remember that, raise your hands. Okay. I got to tell you, when I moved to Vegas, it was a crazy, crazy idea, right? And when I moved there and started a church, when I would tell people that, when I'd be flying into Las Vegas, they'd be like, how long are you in town for? I'm like, probably 30 years. Like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, I live here. And they're like, you live here? Why would you live here? And so I began to tell them who I was and that I was a pastor. And they're like, oh, boy. You got your work cut out for you in Las Vegas. But what I learned was, in Las Vegas, there are very real people with very real problems who need a very real God. And that's what we did. We planted a church with me and my wife and my two kids, and for many weeks it was just us. And then we had a baby, so we grew by one, and so we were steadily growing. And God did an amazing work in my heart. And in a lot of ways, God sent me to the desert, literally and spiritually. Folks, listen, when I moved to Las Vegas, I lost everything. I moved in January. By April, I had lost everything. I lost my job. I lost all my money. I lost my support. By no fault of my own, it wasn't anything that I had done. I lost everything. I had to get a job at Home Depot. Listen, I can't even use what was on your desk? A tape measure. I don't even know how to use a tape measure. I'm like, it says 10 and 13 squiggly lines. That's how I read a tape measure. It probably doesn't have 13. There you go. See? And I lost everything. I ended up getting a job at Home Depot. And I want to tell you, God brought me all the way back to where I had nothing so that all I had was him. And that's exactly what I needed. Isn't it easy to depend on yourself so much? To look at your skill and your ability. And, dude, I'm watching you this morning. You're playing the guitar, and he's leading the choir, and his wife's singing, and he's got 5 kids. I'm like, he's crazy. Like, what can't you do? Other than, I like everything about him, about the whole cowboy thing. The Dallas, I don't like that, all right? Can I get a witness on that? Yeah, that's right, yeah, yeah. Any Dolphin fans here? Oh, hang on one. Yeah. I'll take it. But sometimes you lean on yourselves to the point where You end up draining your abilities to the point where you sound good and you look good and you talk good, but it's nothing spiritual taking place because God's not involved. And God took me to the desert and he undressed me spiritually and I had to start completely over. And that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Three and a half years ago, I called about a church in Miami that lost their pastor. I've been flying to Miami for years, speaking and teaching and doing leadership. And I grew up in Miami. My father was in the Air Force. And so I'm like a diehard Dolphin fan. I was there when they went undefeated, so I'm like diehard. And so when I got the phone call about the possibility of Miami opening up, as much as I wanted to move for the Dolphins, I knew it wouldn't be for God. So I was like, I can't do it. And my wife's like, what? Like, you're not going to move to Miami? I'm like, maybe it's just not right. And they called me, and they flew me in. I'm like, guys, I'm flattered, I'm honored, I'm humbled, but I'm not supposed to move to Miami. I'm supposed to be in Las Vegas. This is where God called me. 2 years goes by, and they call me back and say, listen, it's a long story. It's a beautiful story. But anyway, they call me back, and I begin to pray and say, God, what are you doing? And lo and behold, sure enough, God moves me to Miami, Florida about a year and 3 months ago, and it has been the absolute most incredible thing God's ever done in my life. Listen to me closely. I was so concerned about moving again that I told God I need more confirmation about moving from Las Vegas to Miami than I had about anything in my life. And I wasn't joking. I want to tell you this, and I may share this over the next 3 days or 4 days. God, and my wife knows it, so she's not offended by this. You can send her the tape. I had more confirmation that I was supposed to move to Miami than I did about marrying my wife and having my 5 kids. It just had to be that way because I did not want to outstep or overstep what God was calling me to do in my life. And he made it just absolutely clear to me, you need to move. And I did it, and the rest is history. God is blessing. I'll tell you stories as we're moving forward. Now, I want to let you know this. Number one, it doesn't matter where you are, New Bern, Miami, Las Vegas, with God, away from God, here this morning full of sin, here this morning close to God, he is always willing and ready to move in your life and call you to his presence so that you can touch this world for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that is what our God, you can clap for that up too. I like when you clap. My church, hey, listen, I'm in South Miami, all right? They clap, and they talk uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco. I'm learning Spanish too, all right? But I want to tell you, listen, I know that in a crowd like this, some of you are like right on point with God. Some of you have been praying every day this revival for about 3 weeks. Some of you remember when you walked in, you were like, I think something's going on this morning. I don't know what it is. Some of you are away from God. You haven't prayed in weeks or months. Some of you haven't opened up your Bibles in a long time, and you know you should, and you know you want to, but life's busy, and you got kids, and you're married, and you just haven't, and you're here this morning, you're like, you know what, we're doing a revival, this is not for me. No, this is exactly for you. This is for you to say, God, breathe your life into my spirit again so that I can be passionately in love with you, because until it's right with God, and pardon my English, it ain't going to be right with anybody. When I'm right with God, when I'm walking with God, when I'm praying, when I'm fasting, when I'm reading, man, my wife and I, we get along great. My kids, we get along. When I'm not walking with God, it's a totally different story. I don't care where you are this morning. God is calling you back to his side to walk with him because that's the only life worth living, all right? So it doesn't matter where you are. And I didn't think, listen, when I went to Miami, I thought, God, what are you doing to me? I got to move all my 5 kids to Miami. They were crying. I was like, oh, you'll love it. It'll be great. And then the first 8 people we met didn't know English. And I was like, oh, we're in trouble. But I got to tell you, it's been a beautiful thing. They have loved me. I have loved them. We're having a big time. I'll tell you what God is doing in a little bit later, maybe in the message or tomorrow. We're probably going to go over, by the way, A, because I got a lot to say, and B, I don't see a clock. All right? So you people are in trouble. Is there a clock back there? All right, don't worry about it. All right, good. We'll be up by 2, promise. Number two, when we were leaving to come to the airport yesterday, I was at the pool with my kids all day, right? So before I travel, I've got to hang out with my family. I'll be in Chronicles in just a minute, okay? Just buckle in a second. So I'm hanging out with the kids at the pool, cannonball, you know, all the stuff you do. And so the security guard comes by our neighborhood and says, hey, by the way, we're making a new policy. You can't park in the driveway, can't park in the sidewalk. That goes through your driveway, long story short. So I get in the car and I tell my wife. Now, some of you are going to relate to this. Some of you aren't going to want to relate to this, but you can, because how many of you are married? Raise your hands. All right, here we go. So we're driving. I'm getting ready to leave the speak for 4 days, right? I'm leaving behind 3,000 kids. We're in the car. I'm like, honey, don't forget, can't park in the, I'm driving the sidewalk. She's like, well, how am I supposed to do that? We got a real big expedition. You got a van. I'm like, I don't know. She's like, so you're going to leave that to me? And so it began, right? I'm driving to the airport. I'm like, well, baby, what do you want me to do? I'm just trying to, honey, I'm leaving. So, you know, well, you had like an hour when you got, no, baby, I didn't have an hour. And I got back in the pool. I was running around like crazy. Kids going crazy. Three of them were crying because I was the other two. Glad I'm leaving. It was kind of crazy. We had time. But, man, I'm leaving. Just pull them up diagonally. Just move the trash cans over into the garage. Well, there's no space in the garage because you haven't cleaned it out. I haven't had time to. Can I get a witness on that? Amen, right? Yeah. Yes, yeah, I'm talking about. So I'm like, honey, I got to go speak for 4 days and we're mad at each other, right? And then I get to the airport and can't fly out. Hey, baby. I need you. And I thought, she's not going to come back and get me. I'm going to have to stay at the airport. I need you to come back and get me. She was like, well, we went out for dinner. It's all good now. But can I tell you this? When you get serious about following God, Satan gets serious about messing up your life. You mark it down. And he doesn't care where it is. Young couples that I counsel who get married, when do problems start in my marriage? I'm like, when you say, I do. Let's just be honest, folks. We got issues, right? We're depraved. We're fallen. And my wife and I's wedding video, I'm in a cloud on the right, floating. She's in the cloud on the left, and the clouds are floating. Then the clouds come together, and they form one cloud, and we're just smiling. Then I got married. I'm like, nah, that is not true. That is absolutely not true. It's like a stick of dynamite, another stick of dynamite, and the two sticks of dynamite come together, and boom, and it just explodes. It's tough. But when you're serious about serving God, you do what you do to make it right so that God can bless your life. I got to tell you right now, my wife and I are closer today than we've ever been. We got 5 kids. Check this out. It's a long story. I don't have time for it today, but we got 2 extra kids in our home right now. We have 7 kids in our home. And we don't know for how long, but they were in need. And I was in my office 3 weeks ago. My wife called me crying. It's a beautiful story. And my wife could. She'd take all the orphans in all the world. And she said, and I knew what she wanted because we have 2 campuses, 2 schools. And I'm the, because I'm the senior pastor, I'm also the president of the school, which is always interesting. And so I knew what was going on with these kids. And my wife called me. She said, honey, I know we can't save the world, but we can fix what's right in front of us. And I already knew what she meant, but I was like, what do you mean? She's like, let's take them in. So I took in a 12-year-old kid and a 17-year-old kid in my home about 3 weeks ago indefinitely. And we moved my kids around and put them downstairs in the extra bedroom, and we're having a big time. And they got so much stuff in their lives. My hope is that the older kid is about to go to college. We can give them a firm foundation in Christ. And the younger one, we can lead to Christ. Because my heart is this. I know I can't touch the world immediately. My heart is to be global, but I know I can work on what's right in front of me. And I want to encourage you today, whatever you got going on in your life, you may not feel like you can reach Asia or Africa or all the United States or the whole state of North Carolina. Just take the ground that's in front of you and watch what God does with the rest of it. God will move in your life. I promise you that. So my home is packed right now. And so here's what's going on in my ministry, and then I'll get to my text. I have been praying, and some of you, you're going to like the first part, and you're going to cringe on the second part, all right? So just buckle in. I have been praying in my life and in my ministry for revival of 2 things, prayer, and some of you like that, right? Amen? Prayer and giving. Yeah, I got one. And I announced it to our church, and they're like, oh, because giving's hard. Can I get a witness, right? Just giving's difficult. So I've been praying for revival of giving and prayer. And so we've been working on this. And so I told our church, and I got to tell you, we didn't do anything for Easter. We put a banner up, and every day we put this big banner up for Easter, it fell down every day. Fell down. And then, so we printed the cards out for Easter. And when we got the cards printed, 10,000 flyers to canvas with, I got them on my office. And we had 9 people spell check them. Get to my office, all the grammar's correct. The name of our church is correct. The times are wrong. Like, the times on the card are wrong. I'm like, yeah, it was April the 2nd. I'm like, is y'all carrying over from the 1st? Is this April Fool's joke? They're like, no, these are the new cards. I'm like, no, they're wrong. The times are wrong. I got like 800 services, and all the times are wrong. So I had to adjust all of my Easter services to match the cards and the banner. So we pretended like it was God, right? Hey, must be what the Lord wants. Isn't that good? This is just God. Listen, everything we did marketing-wise went horribly wrong, and it was the largest, most well-attended, and most people received Christ than any Easter weekend in my entire life. Why? Because we're in the midst of a revival of prayer. Listen, when you put God into the equation, it changes everything. And then a revival of giving, and this is going to lead me into my first point, into my thoughts. A revival of giving. Listen, every time I mention giving at my church, I get an email. I get lots of emails on Monday mornings, as you can imagine. And every time I mention giving, I get an email from somebody, and usually anonymous. Well, Pastor, I think you talk about giving too much. You talk about, you know, and I'm like, you know what? One day, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for everything that I did from this pulpit, all my ministry. And I got to be honest about the fact that when you unleash your resources on God and when you trust God, He blesses your life in ways that you can't even imagine. I know people are like, well, you know, do you give to get rich? Absolutely not. I've been giving since I was 13 years old. I ain't rich. But God has given me a beautiful wife, an awesome 5 children, and 2 more kids now in our home that I'm going to be able to input eternity into their hearts. And when you give, God changes you. And I told our church, listen, some of you need to start giving. Some of you used to give. You don't give anymore. Some of you have never given. Some of you don't believe in giving. You want to argue whether it's before the law or after the law. I don't even care. Just give. A lot of people, they argue. The only reason they're arguing is so they don't want to give. Just give and watch what God, you can 2%, 3%, 30%, I don't care. Just start somewhere and say, God, I take the most precious resource that I have and I give it to you. And I trust you with it. Pastor, I don't know that it's going to work. Listen, it's going to work. So I challenged our church. Over about 3 weeks period of time, I spoke about money every week. I said, listen, for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk about money. And I'm going to tell you now, because if you don't want to show up, just stay home. We packed the building out every service. I said, when you turn your finances over to God, He will help you get out of debt. Because people say, well, I can't give them in debt. Listen, you can either have God's blessing to help you get out of debt, or you can do it on your own. I choose God's blessing on everything I do. So we did a giving challenge for 8 weeks. How many of you will do the giving challenge? And my prayer was 20 people. I want 20 people that who are not giving or who have stopped giving to step out and say, we're going to give. And I said, in my prayer, I fasted and I prayed, 20 people. So the big weekend comes, we got cards, and I'm getting emails from people who don't believe in it, right? And so all this is going on. 135 people signed up for the giving challenge. You can clap for that. Absolutely. It was an awesome thing. I was so embarrassed by what I was like fasting for 25, right? And God gave me 135 people, and He's like, yeah, you have no faith at all. And God is, we had the largest giving offering we've ever had in my life and in that church last week. Because God is faithful to His people when they are faithful to Him. Just mark it down. So here, I got a story for you. So when we started giving, the stories begin to flow in. I'm to my text in 5 minutes. Just buckle in. Promise. Oh, man. See, when I don't sleep much, I get more hyper, okay? So this is trouble. The stories are just incredible. 3 people right now in our church who I would say make good money, who have good families, are selling their homes and downsizing so that they can give more to God. That's a big deal, folks. And then I have people in my church who are new believers. They just found Christ. They have no clue. One is a great guy. He's a policeman. He serves Miami faithfully and puts his life in danger every day. And I've seen him 3 times in public, Chick-fil-A twice and Starbucks. And every time he comes over, he buys me an ice cream. He just loves me and newly saved. And so he was at church the first week and we talked about giving. He signed up, 8-week giving challenge, bam. And so I saw him Wednesday night, 3 days later, we have a Wednesday night training time. And he said, Pastor, come here, you're not going to believe this. I walked over and you just got to see him. He's got tattoos everywhere and he's real big. And he's like, you're not going to believe this. I'm like, what? He goes, you know, I was there Sunday. I signed up for the giving challenge. I'm like, yep. He said, I can't even tell you what God's doing in my life. I said, what happened? He said, my boss offered me an extra shift to work like overnight, just an extra shift for more money. And he said, you know what, let me call my wife and check and see if it's okay. But if I can't do it, do you have somebody else to take it? And he said, well, just find out. He comes back and said, my wife's going to call me in a minute, but I'm not sure. But, you know, if you can find someone else, do it. And he said, oh, I'm not looking for anybody else. He goes, you know what? I'm not a Christian. He said, but I was thinking about this shift. I'm going to do it. But I thought, you know what? I ought to give it to you. Maybe you just want some extra money or something. He said, so if you don't do it, I'm going to do it. I'm not giving anybody else. This is for you and nobody else. And he took it. He goes, Matt, God is moving in my life in amazing ways. And I got home the day I committed, the next day after. We got a check in the mail. I'm not going to tell how much it was for. He said, my wife was like, honey, look, we got a check. You're not going to believe this. Look, we got a check in the mail. Just a random check. And he's like, oh, that's not random. She said, why not? And he said, well, no, you weren't there Sunday, right? And I was like, oh, no. And he said, my wife went to church Sunday, and I signed up. I said, honey, I signed us up for the giving challenge. She said, you did? He said, yeah. We're going to start giving to the church. She said, we are? He said, yeah. And I was like, you might want to talk to her next time before you can make that commitment. And, man, they're both on board. And so here's what he told me. Check this out. He said, you know what? I never knew that the Bible talked about that. I said, really? He said, yeah. Then he said this to me, and then I cringed. He's like, I just didn't know that if you needed money, you just had to ask God, and he'd just give you all the money you wanted. I was just like, oh. He's got a little ways to go, all right, I understand that. But I'll take that over someone who knows better who doesn't, right? So here's my thing. A lot of decisions that we make, and here's the message for this morning. A lot of the things we do, like Randy, a lot of the decisions we make, a lot of the things we do are many times and often rooted in pain or difficulties in our lives. Anybody got pain in your life? Many of the things we do, many of the things we ask for, many of the things we go through or attempt are because we got some connection in our life to loneliness, pain, difficulty, or trial. And I want to let you know this. When you're in the midst of difficulty, that's when God can do his best work. Some of you this morning are walking through a valley. Listen, don't you think for a second that when you walk through a valley that God's not trying to get your attention. Not that you're bad or that God can't use you, but that God's trying to say, come to me and find hope and strength and life and a passion and excitement. I meet people all the time who think being saved is boring. I'm like, man, if you think being saved is boring, you're going to the wrong church. Come check out my church. Man, I love being a Jesus follower. It's the most exciting thing in life to go to bed with your heart pure, to serve God with your heart pure, and know that one day you're going to see all of your fruit again when you stand with Jesus Christ. There is nothing better than that. Listen, it's exciting to be a believer, and many times God uses you the most as you grow through pain and difficulty in your life. There's a prayer that I pray every day. This prayer has been often maligned in our Christian circles over the last 20 years, and I'm going to kind of not hit on that a whole lot. First Chronicles chapter number 4, there's a passage that a fellow wrote a book on, and it's taken a lot of heat, and I'm going to kind of share it with you a little bit, okay? And then we're going to be done. I do have a little timer here in my iPad, so we're good. I'm on Vegas time, so we have 2.5 more hours left till church is over. I'm just going to read it to you, and then I'm going to make some comments. I pray this prayer every day of my life, and then I'm going to walk you through it and explain it to you, and then we're going to pray. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying he was born in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would enlarge my territory or my coast, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. I want you to look right up here. This is important. And I know people think, pray this prayer, you get rich. Listen, that's not true. You're not going to get rich if you pray this prayer. You get rich by working hard and by God favoring you, all right? But you're not going to get rich by praying this prayer. This prayer, at the root of it, is somebody who has a horrible life begging for the presence of God to come into their life and take over. And I want to tell you this. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Some of you have been saved for years. Some of you have been saved so long, you're just callous now. You're just going through the motions. Some of you are here this morning, and you've never, ever given your heart to Jesus Christ. You're missing out on one of the most phenomenal blessings of life. If you're still on the other side saying, I don't know, I want you to know before you leave today that Jesus Christ is the only answer to what you're going through, the only answer. This is the opportunity to look at this and say, God, I invite you into my life. And this is what this prayer is. And I want the presence of God in my marriage. I want the presence of God in my parenting. I want the presence of God in my work. I want the presence of God in my preaching. I want the presence of God as I go to work around the people that I lead. I want the presence of God in my personal life. I want the presence of God when I prepare to study, when I'm tempted by sin, when I'm tempted to be mean, when I'm tempted to gossip, when I'm tempted to lust, when I'm tempted to stray. I need and I desire the presence of God in my life. And every day in the morning when I get up, God, bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast. Put your hand on me and keep me from evil. And I'm going to walk you through that prayer in about 5 minutes. What's interesting about this text is that the name of the gentleman that prayed the prayer, his name was Jabez. And the Old Testament names were significant. New Testament also. And his name Jabez means literally in the Hebrew, it means pain. Now, I don't know if you know what your name means. I know what my name means, but it's not as significant now. Back then, though, when they named you, it kind of like predicted some of your life. So I can imagine Jabez, you know, maybe 9 or 11, he wakes up and he's like, you know, hey, my name is Jabez. And my name means pain. My own mama called me pain. Now, I got 5 kids. Sometimes they're like, you know, it's pain 1, pain 2, pain 3, pain 4, pain 5. And then my wife's like, pain 6, right? So we all cause pain. But his whole life,
Everything about his life was pictured and predicted and prophesied by his name to be, you're going to live a life of pain. And he finds himself as a grown man realizing that he doesn't want his future to be that way. He wants a meaningful, significant future. And so he drops to his knees and he says, God, would you bless me? Don't just bless me, but bless me indeed. And then, God, would you bless me? Would you enlarge my influence? Would you help me grow and reach people? And then, God, when you're doing that, would you place your hand on me to make sure that I do what is right? And then, God, as I close out my life, keep me from evil. Every one of you need to pray that part of that prayer every day. God, keep me from evil. Here's a guy, lonely, afraid his future is going to have no meaning, and he drops to his knees and he says, God, I need you more than anybody else to bless me. Listen to me. I want my wife to like me. I love my wife. We've been married 20 years this year. I love it. We have a blast. And we don't have anything in common. She's a musician. I'm not. I love sports. She can't dribble a basketball. I'm diehard Dolphins. She doesn't know how they like. She doesn't know how much a touchdown counts for, like, or a field goal. She doesn't know how many points. We're completely opposite. But God has brought us together and made a beautiful marriage out of. And I love my wife, and I want my wife's blessing. And I want my kids' blessings. I want them to love me. I want to be tight with my kids. I want to hang out with them and go to the pool and play basketball and watch them when they play the guitar and when they do. I want all that. But listen, above all of that, and all that's important, but above all of that, if I don't have the presence of God in my life, none of that means anything. Because I can do it temporally here, or I can do it eternally for Jesus Christ. And I have chosen that to ask and beg God to give me eternal impact in my life. Every morning when I wake, I pray this prayer. Let me walk you through it. Number one, God, bless me indeed. Now, I want you to look at me. This is important. Some of you don't like that. Now, you're not going to say, you're not going to tell me, I don't like. Some of you don't like praying for you. You don't like asking God to bless you. Can I tell you, when I get home on Thursday morning or when I get to the school and see my kids, man, they're going to run down the hallway, Dad, and they're going to, every day when I get home, they jump on my legs, and we got a wood floor downstairs. And when I walk, I just drag my kid, and I pull them across the floor, and then we wrestle, and I love that. I wouldn't trade that for anything. And I got a little girl, an old adopted girl, and she likes to just sit in my lap. First time she ever sat in my lap, she just came over and sat in my lap, and I was just like, what do you need, baby? And she was like, nothing. It's like, honey, what is she doing? She's like, what do you mean? I was like, she doesn't, like, the boys need money or new basketball. And she goes, man, I think she just wants to hang out in your lap. I was like, well, that's kind of weird. She doesn't need anything. But now I understand, right? And now she likes to cuddle and hang. Do you know how much I love that? And you fathers and you moms out there and you grandmom and granddad, how much you love for them to love on you and come to when they have a need. Don't you love for them to come to you when they have a need? Now, I don't always give them what they want. I mean, if they got a legitimate need, I'll help them out. I made a commitment to my wife when I moved to Miami that I would spend more time with my kids. I'm busier now than I've ever been. When they have a dentist appointment, when they have the doctor's appointment, when they have any needs, I take them. I just made that commitment. She can take them if she wants, but I've committed to take off work and take them. And I get to hang out with my kids in their time of need, and I love that. How much more do you think God in heaven wants to bless you and be with you and love you? Not bless you so you can be rich. Not bless you so that you can say, look, bless you so that you can bless others, because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you are right with God, he allows you to help other people. God, bless me. But don't just bless me. The Hebrew says, bless me indeed beyond what you could even imagine. God, bless me so that I can bless others. Number one, bless me indeed. Number two, enlarge my territory. You know what that literally means? God, give me influence. Allow me to have people come around in my life that I can influence for the cause of Jesus Christ. One of the first people that I met when I moved to Miami was a guy who worked for the Miami Dolphins. That was an awesome connection. We're best friends. Man, I got to walk. We meet, and he's like, hey, let's meet. And I'm like, okay. And he's like, want to meet in your office or my office? His office is at the stadium. I'm like, let me pray about that. Your office. It's like every week, man, I get to go to the Dolphin Stadium, walk. And I'm like 2 years old. I'm like, you know, I'm on the way there. I'm calling my wife. I'm going over again. God, and now, check this out. He's in charge of all the events of the stadium. He's in charge of it. He decides what comes, what stays, what goes, what. He's a strong believer. We're talking about the ability to be able to house tens of thousands of people for the cause of Christ. Why? Because God takes the wealth of the wicked and he gives it to the righteous. Why? So that we can reach the world for Jesus Christ. And I said, God, enlarge my territory. So God brought him into my life, an incredible connection for me. And we prayed daily that God would use us to reach this world. It's an incredible story. God bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. Help me to influence as many people as you bring my way. Some of you think that when God breaks you and he takes things from you, that your ability to reach people has just lessened. I want to tell you this. When all you have is God, you're going to knock the home run for Jesus Christ in this world. Because many times you have stuff, you depend on it, and you don't trust God. God took everything from me. And it reminded me that all I needed was him. God bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast. Then number three. God, would you put your hand on me? You know what that literally means? You know what he was saying? God, as you bless me and as you give me more influence over people, God, number three, don't let me mess it up. Put your hand on me. Give me your spirit. Give me your presence. God, let me do it right. Listen, I love my church. I love my people. And we're in multiple services. We're going to add two more services in the fall or four more. There's so many cool things. But I got to tell you this. The influence that God is giving with my children is way far more than I could ever imagine the people that come to my church. God has given me 5 souls in my house to influence for his cause. And I say, God, don't let me mess that up. Alex and Blake and Brendan and Jaden and Luke and now Ike and Isaiah. God, you give me 7 people in my house. Don't let me mess it up. Don't let me just say what they should be doing and not living it out. I love to ride cycle. I've been cycling for about 4 or 5 years now. And every other day when I ride, I leave my house and I kneel down on my driveway beside my bike and I pray. And about 3 weeks ago, I was leaving to go ride, and my middle ones were outside playing basketball, and I got my bike out, and I got my helmet on, and I put my earphones on, and I knelt down, and I was praying. Got on my knees, and just, I can't hear anything because I have my earphones in, so I was praying that God protect me and help me to stay healthy, and so I can do his work as long as he calls me to. And when I got done praying, I looked up, and my two middle boys had stopped playing basketball and had knelt down the driveway while I was praying. Now, I got to tell you this. I don't know about for you, but for me, that's a win. I'll take that every day of the week. I'll take that over a big church. I'll take that over a traveling ministry. I'll take that over a church in Asia or Africa. I'll take that every day of the week because, listen, I don't want to gain the world and lose my own family. Listen, God has given you so much. Don't mess it up. Love it. Protect it. Some of you, I know it's true, and don't do this to the one beside you. Some of you right now in your marriage, it's not working. And it's not, you're not getting along, and you're struggling. And listen, make it right, whatever it takes. Sometimes I've said to my wife, baby, I'm sorry. She's like, what for? And I'm like, I don't even know. I'm just trying to fix it. Whatever I need to be sorry for, like the last 20 years, I'm sorry. One day, you know what I told my wife one day? She kept saying, I need this and I need that. One day I told my wife, baby, I don't know how to do that for you. She's like, what? I'm like, you keep asking me for something I don't know how to give. She's like, what? I was like, no, I know I'm a pastor of a church, but I don't know how to do that for you. And I never saw that in my home and my family, and I come from a broken home. I've never seen that. But if you walk me through it, I'll do it. I'll do whatever it takes to make it right, because I don't want to mess up what God's given me. Then lastly, God, keep me from evil. God, protect me from lust, from pride, from envy, from jealousy, from neglect, from mediocrity, from not reading, from not praying. God, protect me, because when you get serious about serving God, I promise you Satan's going to get serious about attacking your life. There's a kid right now, I led him to Christ 2 months ago. He's addicted to crack cocaine. He stepped into our church. His mom works for me. He came to, and I'm almost done, kind of. And they've been praying for Michael for 10 years. My wife and my oldest sister and my oldest brother dealt with issues with substance abuse. And so when she told me about her son, I knew. I was like, I know. And he came to church about 2-3 months ago. sit in the back row like this. I don't remember what I was speaking on. I do know when I gave the invitation, he raised his hand and said, I give my life to Christ. And I don't, you know, you don't really know people's hearts. So when I got back after church, he came over to me. He walked, just gave me a big hug and hugged me. And I've never met him before in my life till that moment. He gave me a big hug and I said, hey, I'm proud of him. And he said, I'm proud of you. And I'm like, thanks. I don't know what that meant. I said, man, you know, this is a big deal for you. He said, do you know my story? I said, yeah, your mom has told me your story. I'm familiar with your story. He said, how you walk through this? I said, nope. I got a brother and sister who did. I know it's a painful thing. He goes, you don't even know the half of it. I said, you're exactly right. But I will tell you this. I will love you unconditionally. I'll love you in the gutter, and I'll love you in the pew. I don't care where you are. He said, do you really mean that? And I said, absolutely. He said, okay, where do I serve? I was like, you mean in the church? I said, you want to serve? He said, yeah. I said, Saturday nights. Come Saturday nights. You can greet. He's the first one there. He helps sets up. He greets, and then he breaks everything down. He has no clue what he's doing, but he got a big goofy grin on his face. I'm like, I'll take that every day of the week. And I'm like, Michael, no matter what happens, you got to make me a promise. No matter what happens to you, I want you to cut. Don't ever miss church. Whatever happens, all right? He said, I make that promise. He came to. He got a job week two, and got to eat with them. His life started getting better. But sure enough, as it always is, when you get serious about God, Satan gets serious about your life. Came to church one night. He was sick. Found out later he wasn't sick. He'd been messing around a little bit with some of the substance abuse issues. Right now he's in a rehab center for 3 months, getting his life right because he messed up and he went back. And he told me, because I know you're disappointed in him. I was like, no, listen, I'm disappointed that you got to go back through this, but I'm going to love you through this because Satan is busy about pulling us down and dragging us down. And you've got to always have your guard up. God, bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast. Put your hand upon me. When you're doing all that, God, keep me from evil. Don't let me mess it up for the name of Christ. Don't let me mess this up. And he will protect you and keep your thought life right and keep your eyes right on and keep your heart with God. Here's what's going to happen when you pray this prayer, when you begin to get serious about the presence of God being in your life. Two things quickly. Number one, you're going to see the hand of God begin to move in your life. Just as sure as I'm standing up here behind this pulpit, you're going to begin to see the hand of God move in your life. And you know what? And I know this. You want the hand of God moving in your life. I know you do. I know you want his blessings on your marriage and on your parenting and on your finances, on your college and on your dating life. Listen, when you have the hand of God working in your life, it is like nothing else you could ever fathom. And I can't really explain it to you. I can just tell you it is a special gift through the grace of Jesus Christ, his death and his burial and his resurrection that he gives to you freely. Story, and then I'll go to my next point and then we'll pray. When I first started praying that God would bring his presence in my life in a very real way, I was I got up one morning. I was in Tampa Bay, and I was flying back to Raleigh, and I prayed that God would bring the person on the airplane, that bring him right next to me, the person that wanted me to speak to. God, I pray you, whoever it is, bring him right there, make it a divine appointment. Long story very short, God, I got on the airplane, Southwest, so you get to choose your own seats, and so I chose the aisle, and then the middle was open. So that guy came and sat down on the aisleway there, and he was like 192. And as soon as he said he filled right, he's right out. And I was like, well, that can't be my divine appointment, surely not. And the plane filled up, and they were shutting the cabins, the little bins up top. And I thought, man, how lame is that? I asked for God to bring somebody my way, and like the seat's empty. And right before they shut the door, a lady came on, ran to the back, went to the front, back to, she's looking for a seat that wasn't what? That wasn't the middle seat. No seats open, sits right beside me. And God's like, there's your divine appointment. She's my same age, a business lady. I'm like, ah. Because I started a new practice that when I'd meet people that I felt God was moving on me to touch, I would say this to them. How can I help you? And I had a mentor that I don't know, but he used to do that. I was like, I'm going to do that. And so she sits down. I'm like, I'm not saying that to her. That's just a little weird. And so, man, I was praying. The plane took off. I was like, God, he's like, say it. And I'm like, no, I don't want to say it. And he's like, you prayed last night, all night, that I'd bring you somebody. I brought you this lady. Now say it. I'm like, me and God like had an argument. I was like, no, I'm not going to say that to her. She's going to think I'm weird. I think it's weird. I said, God, if you want me to speak to this lady, you got to make it crystal clear. I mean, I need a sign. And about that time, she was reading the magazine out of the back of the seat in front of her. She's looking at it. And I said, God, I really need it. If I'm going to say that to this lady, I'm going to need it. And as soon as that thought crossed my mind, she went, bam, bam. That's a boring magazine. And just sat there. I was just like, and it went like, now we're like coming back down to land. And I was just like, how can I help you? And she looked at me, and she just broke and began to cry. Just flood tears. I mean, so much so that the lady, the guy who had now woken up was like, you know, everything's good. I don't know. I don't really know what's going on. People were looking. She was like just sobbing. She said, who are you? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm just prayed for you. And I'm a pastor. She's like, no way. And we prayed together, and she told God the night before, God, I've neglected you. I haven't been to church in 10 years. My marriage is about to bus stop. If you are still there, send me someone to remind me that you're still God. When that happened to me, I was like, man, I got chills now. When I was like, I know she saw it in my eyes. Like, I was like, really? He did that? I didn't even believe he was going to do it. Like, I almost didn't ask you, how are you? I was stunned. And God's like, listen, don't you for one second doubt the moving of my Holy Spirit. She said, Matt, I'd already decided if nothing had changed on this two-day trip, when I got back home, I was leaving my husband and my three kids. And man, she said, will you pray with me? Man, I grabbed her hand, and we were coming down. We were praying. I know people thought, you know, we're going down, but we were coming in for a land. I was like, oh, dear God, please. Whole plane started praying. No, I'm just kidding. Man, we'd pray, and we got off the airplane, and we were in New Orleans airport, and I said, I don't know what to do for you other than I'm going to continue. And man, she just dropped her bags and came up, gave me a big hug, and which was a little awkward. I was just like, you know. And she, I've never seen her since. I do know this, right before she left, she said, you know what, I'm going to go back, and the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to tell my husband that I met someone who prayed that I would come their way and that we're going to get back in church. I said, where do you live? She goes, I live in Tampa. I said, great. I said, I know some church. She goes, hey, I know, I grew up in a church called Idlewild Baptist Church. What? Idlewild Baptist Church? That's where you, yeah. They partner with me in Las Vegas. They're one of my supporting churches in Vegas. I know your pastor, Stephen Rummage. Beautiful God thing. And God began to show me that when you get serious about his presence, he will begin to move in your life. Number one, when you ask God to come into your life, his hand begins to stir your heart. Number two, he will begin to give you clear direction like you can't even fathom. I'm talking practically. I got to hurry. When I felt in my heart that maybe God was moving us to Miami, you have to understand, I had people that left Raleigh and sold homes and left jobs of 26 years to move to Vegas, help me start that church. And I'm going to go to them and say, hey, I'm moving. God, you got to be clear. Three people knew about what I was praying about, my wife and my father. For 6 months, I said, God, take it away. Take it away. And the more I prayed that, stronger it got. Preaching one Sunday morning in my church in Vegas, and this is when I knew. And we didn't give an invitation every weekend, like, you know, like come to the front invitation. People would pray in their seats sometimes. But every now and then we'd do that, and that particular morning God impressed upon my heart to have the people come forward. And that morning we did, and man, they just filled it. We met at a high school, and they filled the high school altar up there at the theater. And it was a sweet time, and people went back to their seats. And I was about to close in prayer, and I saw a lady who I didn't know. To this day, I don't know who she is. She got out of her seat about halfway back, and she came to the front, and she, standing at the altar, and it was the theater, the high school theater is about 3.5 feet, it's a real big stage. So I saw her coming, so I just waited, and I noticed that she didn't kneel, so I looked over at her. When I did, she looked at me and said, can you come here? And so I walked over, and I said, yes, ma'am. I said, how can I help you? And she said, oh, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. And I was just like, okay. And that has never happened to me before, ever, in all of my 25 years of ministry. And I said, okay. She said, I don't know why, but God told me to get up out of my seat and to come up here and to tell you one thing. I said, okay, lay it on me. She said, God told me to tell you, go. Go. Now, it was so bizarre. I thought my staff guys were playing a joke on me. I thought somebody was playing a joke. And I remember I just looked at her. I looked at my wife, and she was like, my look was like, and my wife was like, and I just was stunned. And then she laughed and went back to her seat. And I'm standing on the edge of the stage just stunned by that. And that's when I knew. That's when I knew God was calling us to Miami. I've never seen that lady since. My wife claims she was a plant from Miami. I don't know. I think it was God. When you invite God into your life, he will begin to move the puzzle pieces around. And by faith, you got to step out and trust it. And that's not an easy thing. The obstacles and the barriers and the walls I'm climbing now in Miami are large. But I would tell you this. Let me give you two concluding thoughts, and then we're going to pray. Number one, this is so important. Pain is always a catalyst. Some of you got deep pain in your lives this morning. Pain's a catalyst. Here's the problem, though. It can be a catalyst for you to become bitter, or it can be a catalyst for you to open up your heart to God. And you've got to ask yourself the question, what are you going to do? I was so embarrassed when I lost everything in Vegas. I got a job at Home Depot at nights from 11 p.m. to 6 a.m. You know why I did that? So my kids wouldn't know. I'm embarrassed to share that now. Nothing wrong with the job at Home Depot. There's nothing wrong. That's not the point. The point is I didn't feel like God had blessed me enough to do my job, and I was embarrassed before my kids. And I put them to bed at night, and I would go into work all night, and come home before they got up. That's tough. My kids never knew what I went through. Never told them. And when I felt God calling me to Miami, I pulled our church together, and I explained to them what God had done in my life in Las Vegas. Nobody knew other than my wife and my family that I'd lost what I'd lost. I didn't feel the need to share. It wasn't important. And before I moved, I pulled my leadership team, a couple hundred people together in Vegas, and I shared the story with them about what God had done in my life and that he stripped me of everything. And I remember seeing I cry a lot, so y'all get used to that next 3 or 4 days, all right? So just be good with it. You men, I know. Anyway. And I have a 14-year-old and an 11-year-old, and they were sitting about two rows back, and my sons had never heard the story. They'd never heard that, and I'd never told them. And it didn't dawn on me until I was sharing with my leaders that my own two sons had never heard what I'd gone through. And so I got done, and we got in the car, and my oldest son walked over to we have an awesome hot rod 2004 Mazda MPV minivan, baby. Got 160, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It's got 162,000 miles on it. You stop at the red light, it's like, we'd all load it up, and my oldest son stood outside the van, and he wouldn't get in. And he's like, dude, let's go. It's like 3 o'clock. We'd been meeting, and I told my people I was moving, and very emotional time for me. And he said, can you get out of the car? And so I got out of the car, and all my other kids were in the car, my wife, and I said, dude, what's going on? And he said, I'd never heard that story before. Why didn't you tell me? And I said, Alex, there was no reason to tell you. You were a kid at the time, and as you grew older, I just think it was important to share that with you. He said, Dad, do you understand? You mean more to me today than you've ever meant to me in my life. He said, to know that you walked through that and you stayed the course, you didn't give up on this church. He said, some of my best friends I met in this city because you didn't quit. And I love you more today than I ever have in my life. That just goes to show you that when you walk through the valley, God builds you stronger than you ever could possibly imagine. And God's hand moves in your life. And now my son is a passionate, he's a guitar player, he's awesome. He's got straight A's, he plays on the football team, and he loves Jesus Christ. Listen to me closely. Pain's a catalyst. It can either drive you to God or it drive you away from God. Some of you this morning, you let it drive you away from God. You need to come back home. You need to drop that burden on Jesus Christ and quit carrying that bag of bricks around on your back and let it go, because God wants to work through the pain. The entire redemption story was built on the pain of the cross. The entire story of hope is built on the barbaric murder of God's Son Christ, who later overcame and said, Death, you don't even have a sting over me. And that's what he wants to say to you. Death has no sting. Pain is a catalyst for God to do great things in your life. Let God do that. Number one, pain's a catalyst. Number two, and this is a point I made up. I read it to my wife, and she's, you need to work on that. I'm just going to give you what I got. I just walked around all day saying it yesterday. Number two, and I'm going to say it to you, and I got to explain it to you, all right? And then we're almost done. None of you believe me. An actively pursued God is an eternally involved God. And actively, when you're pursuing God, when your heart, God, please help my marriage and my kids and my finances. God, I will settle for nothing less than your presence. When you pursue God like that actively, he begins to work in your life eternally, and he will do great things in your life because he desires to bless, to correct, to give comfort, and to love his people. That's my God. And when you pursue him with passion, he begins to move in your life. And it's not always immediate, but I promise you this, when you yield to God completely, he gives you everything you need to make this life work. I'm going to close. First church I ever interned at was in West Virginia. If you ever get a chance to work at a church in West Virginia, don't. I was born in West Virginia, so I can say that, right? Are you there? Okay, my brother. My family still lives there. I still live on a mountain. Anyway. Most incredible experience of my ministry. I had no clue what I was doing. I still kind of don't, but anyway, at least I went to seminary, and I was at this little church, and I got in my office the first morning, I didn't know what to do. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to pray for an hour. Like, that's novel, right? So I went over to the gym, and I got behind the pew, and I just prayed for an hour. What I didn't know was that the pastor, who had was bivocational, had his wife call the church every morning at 8:30 to make sure I was in my office. For a month, I didn't answer the phone. What I didn't know, she was going to the senior pastor. I don't think he's going to work. Well, little did she know, I was in the gym praying. You know, it sounds likely, right? Oh, I was just praying. And I don't have time to tell the story. We're over, and I want to pray, and I want us to start off right these 4 days and around this altar. And God changed me that summer in 2.5 months. And this is not to brag. You just need to know that. But when I began to see what God was doing, when I prayed every day for an hour behind that pew in that gym, God began to bring people to that church during the week. Our youth went from like 15 kids to about 50 kids that summer. I led 82 people to Christ in one summer, personally, one-on-one, not at a church altar, not one-on-one. And that's just, they were just coming in. I didn't understand what was going on. I knocked on doors, knocked on this lady's door, and I was like, hey, your daughter came to VBS, and she just started crying. Come in, I want to accept Jesus. I'm like, well, I don't even know who I am yet. God just began to move. I had a guy I met, the most hostile anyone's ever been to me in the faith was that summer. Knocked on his door, this little girl had gotten saved at our VBS, and I shared it with him. He's like, get off my lawn and my porch, and I don't know who you think you are. He's screaming at me, right? I was like scared. I was 20 years old, and he was screaming at me, and I was like, my guy's got issues. And about a month later, I was in the gas station getting a drink, and he was in the gas station. He was friends with the guy that owned the gas station. And I'm getting my drink, and all of a sudden I hear, hey, look over there, there's a preacher. And I'm like, I know he's talking to me, right? And I don't know who it is. I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I look, and this, and man, for like 3 or 4 minutes, he made fun of me. Oh, preacher boy came to my house, made him leave my yard. Don't come back over my, just like, like it hurt my feelings, all right? I was 20 years old, I got my drink. I was shaking. I was like, how much is that? He's like, maybe a dollar. I'm like, here's 10. Just keep the change. And I left, and the whole way out the door, he's like, yeah, there's the preacher boy. I'll see you around. I mean, just, I called my dad. I was like, Dad. And he was like, I'm coming. I'm on, no, don't come down here. I don't need to fight. It hurt my feelings. It's tough. And that summer, God did the most amazing thing in my life. And the senior pastor, at the very, I broke my leg the last week of being there. I jumped on a wild horse out in the woods, which was a great idea. And I broke my leg, and so I was in crutches in the cast and had a big party. And senior pastor came to me and said, you know what? What an incredible summer. I'm like, I know. He said, I've never seen anything like that. He goes, you know what? I almost had a meeting with you about 4 weeks in because we didn't think you were coming to work. What until our janitors heard you in the gym praying that I realized you weren't in your office because you were in the gym praying. Can I share something with you folks? Listen to me. Don't worry about what other people are thinking or doing. You just follow God and let him take care of the rest. God's good at that. My life verse for Vegas was Isaiah 58:8, and God will be your reward. You know what that literally means? In the Old Testament, when they went to battle, the last line of battle, all the guys marched up front and they started fighting. The line in the very back turned around. By law, the Israelites marched backwards. And their one job was to protect the flank. They usually never fought. They usually never drew their swords, but they had one job. You don't engage here. You just watch the back. That's what God told the Israelites. The last line always goes backwards. And what God is saying is Isaiah 58:8, he is your rear reward. He is your rear guard. He's got your back. And listen, nobody gets your back like God's got your back. And when God gets your back, you can just stay focused on the vision and let God take care of the rest. And he's really good at protecting you. Pursue God. Give your life to Jesus. Pray his hand upon you. And watch what God begins to do. Would you do me a favor? Just bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have a word of prayer. And I'd love to pray with you around this altar and just ask for God to move in your pain, move in your life, move in your family, move in your midst, whatever it is God's calling you to do. Father, I pray in the name of Christ that you would take these simple words, this simple prayer that we didn't really get into the text a lot today, God. So I just pray you take this simple moment and God, just stir our hearts. Stir my heart. Be with my wife and my five kids and my two extra ones now at the house. Bless them today as they're in church. Bless this church. Thank you for Scott and his family and the beautiful calling you placed upon his life here at this church and in this city. And God, we want to rock New Bern for the sake of Jesus Christ. We want to touch this state. And we want to be global about your presence. But God, I know we can't go out until you fix what's in. So God, I pray in the name of Christ that you would begin to move in our hearts. And God, as we spend time praying together, that you would kick us off right as we walk over these next 2 or 3 days. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your life is. But if you do me a favor, as many of you that would can, I'd love to just have a time of family prayer around this altar. And if you've never accepted Christ, we invite you to do that this morning. But right all over the building, wherever you are, would you just please stand up? Just all over the building, just stand up. When you're done standing, look right up here at me. If you want to come pray, you can go ahead and come if you want to stand up. And I'd love to have you join me at the altar. Just whatever you got going on in your life, ask God to move in your life and ask him for his presence in your life. I love you and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask my brother to sing. And while he's singing, would you come and let's close out with a word of prayer this morning.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood
you want God's hand on
was shed for me.
You want such a touch from God.
And that thou bids
me come to this prayer, it said that he prayed this and God granted him his request. I believe God's ready to grant you your request.
God,
what is your request today?
I come.
God spoke to your heart. Be obedient.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ's Lamb.
You need to come.
And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
If you're here today and you say, preacher, pray for me. If I were to go out into eternity today, I'm not ready. I'm not right with God. Please pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Just lift it up. I'm just not ready to meet God. I'm not right with him. Our Father, we thank you so much for the word of God and for the passion of your servant. God, thank you for the overflow that we sensed this morning. And Lord, I pray that this is the beginning of something great and mighty in this church. Thank you for Matt. Lord, thank you for his family. Thank you for his ministry. But most of all, Lord, thank you for the anointing of God that rests on his life. And Lord, we too want that fresh anointing on our church. God, I want it on myself. God, don't let us mess this up. Keep your hand upon us. Praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all God's people said, amen. I ask our ushers to come. And let me let me say this, and we're going to pray for the offering. One of the things I've been challenged with those verses, and I remember 10 years ago, Matt and I talking about those verses, and reading that book, and reading the book behind that, Beyond Jabez. And truth is, it wasn't as much about the prayer as much as it was, I just believe Jabez's heart was in what he requested. And what he requested, every one of those things God wanted to do. How many of us this morning would say, you believe that God desires to revive this church? Raise your hand. You believe that? And by the way, some of you believe it about like you raised your hand. Yeah, kind of. Or do you really believe it? All right, here's the second question. Do you really want God to revive this church? Raise your hand. Now, the rest of you went, yeah, you're not getting me this time. Sir, yes, sir. Well, if you believe that he wants to and you desire it, let me ask you this. Between now and Wednesday night, what are you willing to do to make sure you don't miss it? We'd love for you to be here every night. Well, I got this thing that I can't. We prove to God how much we want it. You need to be here every night. Tonight, 6:30. Monday to Wednesday, 7:00. Not because the preacher told you to, but I believe because God has something special in store for his people that come to the table. And this is where the table's going to be. Amen? Amen? So you be here this week. Matt, God bless you, buddy. I'm going to ask you if you would to go to the back, those back doors, and I'll meet you back there. Giving is a part of it. And I pray this morning you will give. Give out of a heart of sacrifice. Father, thank you for the message. God bless us now as we give back to you because you've been so good to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.